In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. You guys want the homily tonight or tomorrow during the liturgy? Tonight? Blessed feast to all of you. It's, of course, a very special year because it's the 50th commemoration of our beloved saint. And it's always nice every year, but especially this year, to see all of the celebrations that are taking place around the world and all the interviews that still take place with many of the eyewitnesses and the disciples and the people who knew him face to face. And I was speaking to somebody the other day about how it's becoming more and more rare to find somebody who was in contact with the saint directly. That generation is almost gone. So we want to try to grab as much as we can from those who knew the saint, who spoke to him, who lived with him, who encountered him. The other day I was at St. Pope Cyrillo's church, and one of the youth afterward, he came to me and he said, Abuna, can I ask you a question? Is the cross that you're wearing or the cross that you're holding belong to Pope Cyrillo's? I told them, no, I don't have any cross from Pope Cyrillo's. I said, the closest thing I have is this cross, which is the cross of my spiritual father, who was ordained during the time of Pope Cyrillo's and who knew him and who lived with him. So this is like the closest that I have to something that was that he used in the service, like a cross or something like that. But it shows that sort of that bridge or that connection that we have with the saints from generation to generation. And so it's a little bit sad that even though it's the 50th year, but it also means we're getting more and more to that time where there are a few people who are alive that are that bridge for us. But may his memory, of course, be alive through his works that he does in the lives of millions of people and in the books and in the stories and so on. I don't want to tell stories because there's a book that I heard that came out that has it has about 100 different stories that you can read. But I'll start because what I want to speak a little bit about with you this evening is a specific virtue that that I call self-forgetfulness. And it's a kind of derivative of humility. It's the fruit of humility, self-forgetfulness. What's amazing in the life of St. Pope Cyrillo is that if you take any of his virtues and you go in it deep enough, you touch all of the other virtues, right? If you can say he is the man of prayer. And if you go deep in his life of prayer, you discover his humility. You discover his love, you discover his kindness, you discover his boldness before the throne of grace, and so on. If you take any other virtue, you take humility, you will come to prayer, you will come to asceticism. If you touch one virtue of his life, you will arrive at all the other virtues. So wherever we begin, we will try to find the essence of the saint, try to find the secret to his sanctity, to his life. So, one of the stories that we'll use just to start to speak about this concept of self-forgetfulness happened in the last week of his life. In the last week of his life, the saint had a number of blood clots, and ultimately it was one that reached his heart that was the cause of his passing on March 9th. So he was sick that whole week and was forbidden really from interacting much with the people, although he desired to continue to minister to his people and to shepherd them and to meet with them and to help solve their problems and to pray for them. But one touching story happened just a few days before he died, before he reposed in the Lord. There was a man who had a heart condition that caused him to have chest pains. And he said whenever he had chest pains, he would go to the saint would pray for him, and then the chest pain would go away. And then when the chest pain would come again, he would go to the saint would pray for him. And he did this for a number of times. And so this man, he again encountered these chest pains. And so he wanted to go to see the Pope, but he knew that he wasn't allowed, and they weren't allowing the Pope to see anybody. So he went just to the Patriarchate to sit outside of the room in the salon area. He thought, maybe I can just take the blessing of being near the saint. And One of the disciples that was serving the Pope came either in his room or out of his room, and so as the door was slightly opened, he was able to get a glimpse of the saint. And but when the saint saw him, he immediately got up from his bed, and he went outside to the man. And the man was shocked, and he yelled at him, Sayyidina, don't get up, stay in your bed. How can you, how can you get out of your bed? You're very sick. And the Pope kept coming to him, and he said that as he was coming to him, he was like full of warmth, full of kindness, full of love, eager, even though he was dying, eager to go to this man. And the man kept pleading with him. And the only thing the Pope said to him was, where have you been, my son? I have missed you very much. He replied, I came only to look at your face from a distance. My chest is causing me so much pain. So he said the Pope started to rub his heart with his hand and say, may God save your heart. And he kept rubbing his chest and praying until the pain went away. And that was the last time the man saw our saint. And then it was just a few days before he was called to his heavenly home. So he had this unique derivative or fruit of humility, which I call self-forgetfulness. He completely forgot about himself because he was always thinking about God and others. And so I want just for us to meditate a little bit together on this virtue of self-forgetfulness, how we can compare it to humility and try to understand it in its context in the life of this saint and all the saints. Saint Faustina, the Polish nun, she, in one of her prayers, she said, reduce me to nothingness in my own eyes that I might find grace in yours. Reduce me to nothingness in my own eyes that I might find grace in your eyes. That's what she prayed to the Lord. So self-forgetfulness is a fruit of humility. What's the difference between them, though? They're not just synonyms for the same thing. We could say that humility is the truth, is the reality. Humility is the reality that I am nothing and God is everything. Humility is the truth that apart from God, I am complete nothingness. I don't have existence, I don't have being, I don't have anything that I can call my own, except my wickedness, my sin, my evil. So this is humility. Humility is not about putting yourself down. Humility is the truth about who I am and who God is. Self-forgetfulness is how we live with that truth. Another way of saying it is that if I don't really believe that truth, then I remain self-centered. I remain self-focused, self-absorbed. But when I come to truly believe the truth that I am nothingness, then self-forgetfulness will be the result. So what do I mean by nothingness? I mean that, as I said, I have no existence of my own. I have no possibility of even existing, of being a person, of being a reality. I could do nothing to exist, and I can do nothing in my existence to sustain my existence without God. St. Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Right? So St. Paul is saying, anything that is worthy of being called good is a gift. You have no claim on it. But in the moral life, we have the claim to one thing, which is our evilness. Our wickedness, our misery. Because again, St. John the Apostle says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So any darkness that exists in me, I didn't receive it from God. That's the only thing that I can claim that is my own. The only thing that really belongs to me is my wickedness. But everything that exists that is good is a gift. Again, The Gospel of St. John, the Lord says, for without me you can do nothing. So always remember that the only thing that you and I have a claim to is the darkness that's inside of us. That's the only thing that we possess. But our existence and every good thing that we obtain and every good gift that we have received comes from God. When we believe this truth, then we can forget ourselves. We can begin to move from that self-absorption, that self-love. One of the saints said that to love is not difficult. We begin to love as soon as we cease to think of ourselves. And what she meant by this was that when we stop thinking about ourselves, when we stop focusing on ourselves, then we're capable of going outside of ourselves, which is what love is to go outside of ourselves in order to be available to the other. So we could say that one way of looking at the spiritual life is just to spending our whole life moving on this spectrum from self-love, self-absorption, self-preoccupation to self-forgetfulness, selfless love. So it's a process of emptying, detachment, a process of imitating Christ, who lowered himself in order to love by giving of everything of himself. The death of Christ is the model of humility, not because he did it to show us his greatness, but by doing it, he manifested his love for us, which therefore revealed his greatness. So the humility of Christ is in this self-giving love, which defines his greatness. He doesn't humble himself in order to show his greatness. There's a difference. And without this forgetfulness of ourselves, we don't have purity of intention. Because all of these secondary intentions begin to creep in and steal our occupations and preoccupations. They feed our egos and our interests and our conveniences, and they hide in a way that once we expose them, we realize that they're there because we want to be admired and to win applause and to boost our self-esteem. So without self-forgetfulness, our intentions are never pure because there's always some selfish motive behind it. And the fathers tell us that a person who is preoccupied with himself, a person who is full of self-love, is ultimately a sensual person. They are somebody who becomes attached to sensual experiences. The senses become very important to the person who has self-love. And that's why it's a very worrisome trend when the world is telling us that we should be so focused on examining ourselves in a way like to diagnose ourselves, our personality types, and all of these things like the Myers-Briggs classifications and all of these things. Yes, I understand they have some usefulness. But the danger is that with all of these things, we're constantly turning our attention on ourselves. We're constantly thinking about ourselves. We're constantly focused on ourselves. And everything becomes about trying to define myself in a way that just makes me go more and more inside and closed off to others. So there's a danger. There's a danger that the modern world is kind of pushing us towards. That's why fasting is so important, because fasting is not just about self-control. It's about detachment. It's about removing ourselves from the limelight. It's about practicing a sort of hiddenness. Because one sign that we don't want to practice self-forgetfulness is if a hidden life is something burdensome. In other words, if there's an itch that my works be visible, if I have even a hidden desire that somebody would know about something that I'm doing that is virtuous or good, then we know that we don't have the virtue of self-forgetfulness. If we daydream and imagine being humble in front of others because we're hiding some virtue or some talent, then we don't yet have the virtue of self-forgetfulness. We're still thinking about ourselves, even in the context of humility. It's a very subtle, dangerous, like worm that eats away at us. So one spiritual father, he said, we can, again, practice this, or we can expose this in our relationships with others. One of the fascinating aspects of St. Pope Curlus' life is his easy forgiveness. You know, I mean, we've said the stories over and over again, the 12 priests who for 18 months, but even if you read many of these stories, the manner in which he so easily forgave was an indication of that self-forgetfulness. He knew himself to be nothing. He lived that truth. He kept that truth always before him. And therefore, this spiritual father, I think he says very beautifully how the saint would have looked at those who wronged him. He says, "My neighbor despises me. He is wrong, because he is of no more importance than I am, and God has forbidden him to despise me. But is he wrong because I am really worthy of esteem and because there is nothing in me that deserves contempt? No." In other words, when somebody wrongs you, they're wrong because they have sinned before God. But they're not wrong because you're worthy of something from them. They're not wrong because you don't deserve the contempt that they showed you or they showed me. In fact, the saints would see that they were very much worthy of that contempt. So he goes on to say, he says, if we were always to look upon things in this way, only as they regard God's side of the equation or his side of the question, not ours, we would not so easily be wounded, so sensitive, so given to complaining and getting angry. The reason why we get upset when somebody hurts us is because we think ourselves to be something of importance. We think of ourselves to be somebody who has a certain value in and of itself apart from God. And self-forgetfulness means that my value is total, it is perfect, but it is in God only, not outside of God. And self-forgetfulness also means that we were able to let go of the past. We're able to let go of the past. It doesn't mean that we don't examine ourselves. We examine ourselves nightly, perhaps, or before every monthly confession, or whenever we meet with our spiritual father. We examine ourselves, we blame ourselves, we condemn ourselves. But that's it. Then we let go. But when we hang on to the past, when we keep living in the past, then it's like feeding our weaknesses, because it's all coming from that place which is the opposite of self-forgetfulness. It's coming from that place of self-absorption. I'm so focused on myself. I'm so focused on myself as it relates to my past that I sit and I constantly am musing over my woes of the past, whether even they are things that I supposedly I'm beating my chest and repenting over, but it's still a self-focus. It's still a self-absorption. There's another thing that we see in the life of the saint as it relates to self-forgetfulness, which is very beautiful, which we saw in the story that I mentioned, but in so many of the stories, which is this sort of we call docility. You know, the docile person is the one who is teachable, is persuadable, is guidable, is not so stuck in their way, but they're easily able to be moved into a different direction, to be taught. And We see that there is, you can find an interview of Father Raphael of Amina, the disciple of St. Pope Krulus, from February with Abuna Dawood Lamay. And you can see how this, when he was in his early 20s, serving this saintly pope, how there were times where the pope was taught, was yielding himself to his disciple, was accepting even rebuke from his disciple, was accepting correction from him. An amazing thing. And we see this in the life of Christ and the disciples very beautifully in the example of the feeding of the multitudes. There's in the Gospel of St. Mark, Jesus, our Lord, he takes his disciples to a deserted place and he tells them that he's taking them to this deserted place in order that they might have some rest, in order that they might get away from the people, in order for them to spend quality time between themselves and their master. And it says, immediately after Jesus takes them to this deserted place, crowds come. Now, he's the master. He could have easily hidden himself with his disciples and refused to the people. It was his will to take his disciples in this deserted place. But Christ was immediately moved by compassion when he saw the people. St. Mark says, because he saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach the people. And then he, as you know, he told his disciples to give them something to eat. So they had plans. They had very good plans. They had holy plans. But immediately when love demanded, they changed their plans for the sake of love. And so self-forgetfulness also means you're not self-willed. We all make plans. We all have desires to plan our day, plan our week, plan our year, plan our lives a certain way. And we all know that most of the time, something disrupts our plan. How do we react? Do we get frustrated? Do we get angry? If so, then we're self-absorbed. We're self-willed. Self-love is still reigning in us. But if we can quickly adjust, if we can quickly accept God's will, which is very different than my will, and immediately and eagerly do that will, that divine will, then it's a sign that I have self-forgetfulness. It's a sign that I'm not clinging to myself, to my own will, and to my own desires, and to my own pleasures. Right? So use this time of Lent and see how often you are disturbed. How often you're disturbed by the little things. The first thing that will happen this week that will disturb you, it probably happened to you today, is you were looking for something to eat on the first day of the fast. And you started to get frustrated because already you don't know what to eat. Right? But it can be a million other things. So what we see so beautifully in the life of St. Pope Krulus is that because of his self-forgetfulness, he immediately reacted to whatever the situation was because he understood it to be God's will. He didn't have really his own will. You don't see his own will being exerted in his life. He's just following the will of God wherever it takes him. And so many times you read and you find some of these stories in the book that people went to him and the staff will tell them, the Pope has been praying for 10 hours between tazbaha and liturgy and then sitting with the people. And he just went to his room to rest. There's no way we're going to disturb him. And we find him opening the door and coming out of the room because the Holy Spirit or Saint Mina or his own intuition told him somebody was in need, somebody was waiting. One of the priests who was the secretary at the Patriarchate, his friend wanted to come with his wife who was sick to see the Pope. So he thought, okay, I have to give some sort of dignity to the Patriarchate, some reverence to the patriarchate, so people can't just come, take an appointment. So I told them, your appointment is in 1 week. He just made it up because he wants to give a certain prestige to the patriarchate, so people can't just come whenever they want. And immediately Pope Kyrillos came to him and he said, what did you do? He says, I gave them an appointment for a week from now. He said, the man told you his wife is sick. Call him now. Tell him the Pope is waiting for him. And he waited until the priest called his friend and told them to bring his wife and come. And of course, when they came, she was healed. But that sense of, again, self-forgetfulness. He knew himself to be nothing. But he knew that because of his relationship to God, he received everything. And all was his. Even he was not surprised that of the miracles that he performed. Even in one of the stories with Abuna Rafael of Amina, Abuna Rafael said that he was very upset with the Pope about something. He was angry with him and he was avoiding him for some days. So he said every time the Pope tried to make eye contact with him, he turned away. He didn't want to make eye contact with him because he was upset with him. He was angry with him. And then one time they were coming down the stairs of the patriarchate and there was a lot of commotion. People were making a lot of noise and you could hear a lot of things shuffling. And the Pope said, somebody who has a demon-possessed person. So he went down the stairs and the young man was laying on the ground stiff. When Raphael says like a stiff piece of wood. And the Pope just lifted him up and said, what's wrong with you? You're okay. And the guy was like, where am I? What happened? But then he turned to Abuna Rafael of Amin and he just looked at him. And Abuna Rafael, his commentary or his interpretation was that he was saying to him, look at what God is doing at my hands. Look what God is doing through me. Why are you upset? It might sound like even saying something like that could be boasting, but because he knew himself to be nothing, he knew that himself to be everything in God, that all of these gifts were not his, that all of these gifts were purely the work of God in this poor man's life. So he could have that boldness, he could have that knowledge that he was performing miracles, but it wasn't an ego thing, it wasn't a pride thing. So I'll read the final quote that in one of the Western saints, her name is Catherine of Siena. Jesus spoke to her and said this, do you know, daughter, who you are and who I am? If you know these two things, you have beatitude in your grasp. You have the blessedness of eternity in your grasp. So the question is, do you know, daughter, who you are and who I am? If you know these two things, you have everything. You are she who is not, and I am he who is. You are she who is not, and I am he who is. Let your soul but become penetrated with this truth, and the enemy can never lead you astray. You will never be caught in any snare of his, nor ever transgress any commandment of mine. You will have set your feet on the royal road, which leads to the fullness of grace and truth and light. What a beautiful revelation. You are she who is not, and I am he who is. If you know this, you are on the road to eternal glory. I think, again, this is one of the doors that we can enter into the life of the saint, and it opens up for us all the other windows of the various virtues of his life. So I pray that all of us this Lent will take this virtue to heart and to look at it again in the context of humility and love and forgiveness and dealing with ourselves and our past sins, and ultimately looking at it in the context of doing God's will and accepting his will in every little aspect of our life, and letting go of ourselves and of our own self-absorption. And to him be all glory now and ever into the ages of ages.